We read God's holy and inspired word this morning from Matthew chapter 26. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 26. This morning we'll read the first 30 verses of Matthew 26. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. We read the Word of God that far this morning. On the basis of that and many other passages of God's Word, the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 29, and the first part of Lord's Day 30. I'm going to consider this morning all of Lord's Day 29, and then question and answer 80 out of Lord's Day 30 as well. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all, but as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof, appointed of God, So the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we by the Holy Ghost are engrafted into Christ, who according to his human nature is now not on earth, but in heaven, at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests. And further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them, so that the Mass, at bottom, is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ, and an accursed idolatry. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, three questions and answers that we consider this morning are very polemical. When we speak of polemics, we're talking about defending the truth of God's Word. We're dealing with the exposing and the condemning of false doctrines in the interests of setting forth the truth of the Word of God. Reformed fathers here are polemical. They're exposing and condemning especially the false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church with regard to the Lord's Supper. Question 78 asks, do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? That was and is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, that the bread and the wine become the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And then question and answer 80 makes that very plain, that what our Reformed fathers had in view was the false teaching of Rome. There are other errors as well that are condemned here. So it's very plain that our Reformed fathers were not afraid, setting forth the truth, to be polemical. But it's for that very reason that there are many today who want to do away with this section of the Heidelberg Catechism. In particular, they want to rid the Catechism of question and answer 80. It's too polemical, it's too harsh, it's too condemnatory, it's not loving enough, they say, because they want to make peace with Rome. Want to do away with the polemical nature of the Heidelberg Catechism here. That's not something that we may lose. That's an important part of our Reformed heritage. The church here on this earth must be polemical. Yes, she must set forth positively the truth of God's Word, but in the interest of the positive setting forth of the truth of God's Word, there must also be the negative, the exposing and the condemning of false doctrine. As a Reformed church, we do that this morning. In the interest of the truth of God's Word and the faithful proclamation of that Word, we expose and we condemn false doctrine. We do that this morning in the interest of this positive truth of God's Word, the fact that in the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ is really present, and that we partake of Him by faith. This is not the only time and the only way in which we partake of Jesus Christ, that is, in the Lord's Supper. That's not even the main way that we partake of Jesus Christ. The main way that we eat and we drink Jesus Christ is through the preaching of the gospel. When the gospel is faithfully proclaimed and we believe that by faith, we are partaking of Jesus Christ. We are eating and drinking His flesh and blood. But we also do so when we come to partake of the Lord's Supper. God has not instituted the Lord's Supper on account of some deficiency in the preaching itself, but God has instituted the Lord's Supper on account of the weakness of our own faith. Because of the weakness of our own faith, when the Lord's Supper is added to the preaching, nourishment we receive is richer, the joy that we experience is more intense. We can be thankful to God then for the Lord's Supper. How wonderful to come and to partake of this sacrament. How wonderful to know that when we come, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is present. How wonderful to know that partake by faith, we are partaking of His body and His blood, and we are spiritually nourished. Let's consider the truth of these questions and answers this morning under the theme, Christ's presence in the supper. First of all, notice this is controversial. Secondly, this is biblical. And then thirdly, this is beneficial. Truth of Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper has historically been very controversial. There's been many wrong teachings about what this actually means. There is obviously the false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Rome teaches a doctrine which has become known as transubstantiation. The doctrine of transubstantiation literally means that there is a change of substance. There is a change from one substance into an entirely different substance. At the Roman Catholic Mass, there is bread and wine. But when the priest says the special words of institution, there's a miraculous change that takes place. What once was bread now is the flesh of Jesus Christ. It still looks like bread, but it's not bread anymore. It's the body of Christ. And what once was wine in that moment is changed into the actual blood of Jesus Christ. Which means then, that when a person partakes, what they're chewing in their mouth is the actual flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter then whether a person is a believer or an unbeliever. Whether believer or unbeliever, they're partaking of Christ Himself, because Rome says Christ is physically present in the Lord's Supper. That doctrine of transubstantiation is just one part of the broader ceremony of the Roman Catholic Mass. At the Mass, you have the priest that's presiding. That priest will say the magic incantation, the magic words that bring about this wonderful change, so that now what was bread and wine becomes the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That body and blood of Jesus Christ then must be sacrificed And there's a sacrificing of it upon the altar that's there in the Catholic cathedral. We read of that in answer 80, when it says, "The Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priest." This magic change takes place, and then Christ, his body and blood, are sacrificed afresh, sacrificed anew, in order for people to have the forgiveness of their sins. That then is given to the people, and the people, when they receive the bread and wine, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, they venerate the host. They worship those elements because now it's Christ. And if Christ is physically present, then Christ must really be worshipped. And that's where answer 80 goes on. And further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them. And the conclusion there is that this is an accursed idolatry. In the Popish Mass, there is a worshipping of those elements because it's believed now that they've changed into the flesh and blood of Christ. In defense of their doctrine, Rome appeals to Jesus' words at the institution of the sacrament. As Jesus says, you're in Matthew 26, verse 26, "This is my body." And then verse 28, "This is my blood of the New Testament." See, they say, Jesus says, this piece of bread is my body. This wine here is my blood. Obviously, that means Jesus then must be physically present in the sacrament. And Rome says there's this change then that takes place. Body and blood having been changed into that from bread and the wine. But not only were our Reformed fathers dealing with the error of Rome, they were also contending with the false teaching of the Lutherans. Followers of Luther taught a doctrine which has become known as consubstantiation. Rome teaches transubstantiation. Lutherans teach consubstantiation. And that word literally means with the substance. Lutherans say that there's not a miraculous change that takes place, like Rome says, where bread and wine become flesh and blood. But at the Lord's Supper, there is with the bread and wine also the body and blood of Jesus Christ. They say that in, with, under, and around that bread and wine, there is also the physical substance of Christ's flesh and blood. Illustration that's often used of that truth, that idea, an illustration that we've used before as well, but a helpful one is that of a sponge. You have a sponge and water, which are two totally different substances. And when you put the sponge into the water, the sponge doesn't transform and become water. But now when you take that sponge out, there's two substances there. There's the sponge and the water. The water is in, with, under, and around the substance of the sponge. In a similar way, the Lutherans say, the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ is in, with, under, and around the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper. Which means, just like Rome, the Lutherans believe both unbeliever and believer can partake of Jesus Christ. If he's physically present, even an unbeliever can take and eat of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to support their teaching, the Lutherans teach a false teaching regarding the ascension of Jesus Christ. They say that at his ascension into heaven, there was a change in Christ's human nature where it started to take on to itself some of the attributes of the divine nature. And especially in his human nature, they say Jesus Christ is ubiquitous. He's able to be anywhere in the creation where he chooses to be. His human nature is not just limited to its place in heaven, they say, but it's able to be anywhere on the earth and able then to be anywhere where the Lutherans are celebrating the Lord's Supper, so that his flesh and blood, physical substance, is in with and under the elements in the Lord's Supper. Then there was a third error that our Reformed fathers had to defend against. This error was quite different from the errors of Rome and the Lutherans, but an error nonetheless. The error is often attributed to the reformer Ulrich Zwingli. Zwingli, like Luther, was a very godly man, yet a man who still had a wrong understanding of the Lord's Supper. That teaching is that the Lord's Supper is a mere memorial. Jesus Christ, they say, is not present in any way in the Lord's Supper. It's merely a remembrance of what Jesus Christ had done in the past. And they lean hard on the words of Jesus Christ, "This do in remembrance of me." See, they say that's all that it is. A remembrance of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. They do not deny that the child of God partakes of Christ. They will say, "We do partake of Jesus Christ, just not in the Lord's Supper." The Lord's Supper is a reminder to us that we do partake of Jesus Christ at other times, but it's not something we actually partake of at the moment of our partaking of the Lord's Supper. That teaching is common today still, common amongst many Baptists and many so-called evangelicals in the church world. They believe that the Lord's Supper is nothing except a mere memorial and remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done. What then is the biblical and the proper Reformed understanding of the Lord's Supper and of Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper? There are two essential truths that we maintain on the basis of Scripture regarding Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper. First of all, proper biblical and Reformed understanding is that Jesus Christ is really present in the Lord's Supper. His presence is a real presence. That's the teaching of Question and Answer 79, when about halfway down it says, "But more especially by these visible signs and pledges, to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him." We are really partakers of Christ's body and blood because Christ is really present in the Lord's Supper. And that's made even more plain in the Belgic Confession, in Article 35. It says, "In the meantime, we err not when we say that what is eaten and drunk by us is the proper and natural body and the proper blood of Christ." This is not an error to say. This is the truth, our Reformed Father said. When we partake, we're partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And then Article 35 goes on to say, "Christ communicates himself with all his benefits to us, nourishing, strengthening, and comforting our poor, comfortless souls by the eating of his flesh, quickening and refreshing them by the drinking of his blood." Jesus indicates that as well here in Matthew 26, with the words of institution, when he says, "This is my body and this is my blood." We'll come to see just a little bit here that we're not to understand that in a physical sense. It does indicate that Christ is present Jesus says, this is my body and this is my blood. What that certainly indicates is that Christ is present in some manner at the Lord's table. That was not a point of controversy at the time of the Reformation. The Catholics and the Lutherans and the Zwinglians and the Calvinists, they battled with each other over many issues concerning the Lord's Supper, but this was not one of them. The Lutherans, the Catholics, the Calvinists, they all maintained that Christ is really present in the Lord's Supper. Sometimes that charge is leveled against us still today because we deny the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation and we deny the Lutheran doctrine of consubstantiation. They often say of us, well, you don't believe then that Christ is present at all in the Lord's Supper. To which we answer, that's not true. That's not at all the case. We do maintain that Jesus Christ is really present in the Lord's Supper. And we come to partake with that in mind then. There's a danger for us that our view of the Lord's Supper is that it is a mere memorial and remembrance. Now, what is that? But it's not just that. And yet, very easily, we can come and partake and only remember what Jesus Christ has done for us 2,000 years ago. And certainly we must, but there's more to the sacrament than that. The sacrament is not just a mere memorial and remembrance. At the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ is really present so that we really partake of Him. In partaking of the bread and the wine, we are partaking very really of the body and the blood of our Savior. That leads to the second important biblical and reformed truth concerning Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper. And this answers the question, well, how is Christ present? And the answer in the second place is that Christ's presence is a spiritual presence. It's a real presence, and it's a spiritual presence. It's not a physical presence like Rome and the Lutherans teach. There are a number of issues with teaching that Christ is physically present in the Lord's Supper. One of them is, as question and answer 80 points out, the idea then, as Rome teaches, that Christ must be then sacrificed over and over again. The one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was not enough. Rome says that Christ must be sacrificed over and over again daily in the Mass in order to enjoy the forgiveness of our sins. That's a denial of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all for the sins of His people. Another problem with teaching a physical presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper is that, as Rome does, it becomes an accursed idolatry. If this bread and wine has changed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ and Christ is physically present among us, then it is proper for us to bow down and worship before Christ. That's idolatry. That's bowing in worship and venerating bread and wine, physical substances, in the place of Jesus Christ. Another issue with teaching a physical presence is that it misinterprets and misunderstands Jesus' words of institution. In the Bible, in some of the statements of Jesus Christ, the word is sometimes means, signifies, or represents. Jesus said about Himself, I am the door, I am the vine. We don't interpret that literally to mean that Jesus is a door, a physical door, or that He is a physical vine. We understand that those statements mean that Jesus is signified in that. It teaches us something spiritually about who Jesus is. And the same is true here. Jesus did not intend to say that this piece of bread that he's holding has now changed into his actual body and the wine into his blood. This signifies, this represents, this piece of bread signifies my body, this cup of wine signifies and represents my blood. The issue with teaching a physical presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper is also that it wrongly understands the ascension. Jesus Christ at the ascension, his human nature now has changed, and it's not just in heaven, but it's able to be anywhere. When the Bible teaches, Christ still has a real human nature, and the place of that human nature is in heaven. And his divine nature, he's omnipresent, he's the triune God. And his human nature, his place is in heaven. His physical body and blood, therefore, cannot be here on this earth because it's in heaven. And there's this as well. We take issue with the teaching of a physical presence. It teaches that unbelievers eat and drink Christ. If Christ is physically present at the Catholic Mass and the Lutheran Lord's Supper, then an unbeliever may partake of Jesus Christ. But that cannot be. No unbeliever eats and drinks the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in our Lord's Supper, though an unbeliever may partake of the outward elements of bread and wine, they do not partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a holy meal that God has instituted only for believers, only for his people. It's wrong then to teach a physical presence where even unbelievers are told that they partake. This is a spiritual meal. Christ is present in the Lord's Supper, and that presence is a spiritual presence. Answer 79. Same point we quoted earlier. We are as really partakers of his true body and blood, and in parentheses there, by the operation of the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual presence of Jesus Christ. And again, Belgic Confession, Article 35 says, "But the manner of our partaking of the same is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. Thus then, though Christ always sits at the right hand of his Father in the heavens, yet doth he not therefore cease to make us partakers of himself by faith. This feast is a spiritual table." To say that Jesus Christ is present spiritually does not mean then that, well, he's not really there. That's often the charge that's made. You teach that he's spiritually present, well, that really doesn't count. Then Jesus isn't there. Think about all of the things in our life as Christians that are spiritual. Fellowship and communion with God. The forgiveness of sins. Sorrow over sin, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, hope and joy and peace. Those are all spiritual things. Does that mean that they're not real? They better be real. That's our salvation. And they are real. That something is spiritual doesn't mean that it's not real. And ultimately, that's true of God. God is a spirit. Does that mean that God is not real because we say he's a spirit? And even to suggest that is the height of folly and ludicrousy. God is real. He's spiritual. He's real. Same is true with the presence of Christ in the supper. It's a spiritual presence, which is a real presence. Christ's spiritual presence in the Lord's Supper doesn't come about by some magical, mystical happening. Christ is present spiritually through his word and by his Holy Spirit, as we just read out of answer 79. It's by the operation of the Spirit, it's through his word and spirit, that Christ is present in the supper. And because Christ is spiritually present, it means that our partaking is a spiritual partaking. It's not a physical partaking with hand and mouth of the body, as Rome and the Lutherans teach. It's a spiritual partaking, so that though we take and we eat and we take and we drink with hand and mouth, our partaking of Christ is spiritual by faith. Article 35 of the Belgic Confession says that faith is the hand and the mouth of the soul. It's our spiritual hand and mouth. Which means that we partake of Christ in the supper the same way that we partake of Christ in the preaching. Christ is present in the preaching of the gospel as the chief means of grace. And as we believe that word of Jesus Christ by faith, we partake of Christ in the preaching. So also in the Lord's Supper, Christ is spiritually present by His Word and by His Holy Spirit. By partaking by faith, as the hand and mouth of the soul, we partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of which means that the Lord's Supper then is of tremendous spiritual benefit to us. The fact that Christ is really present in His supper, spiritually present, means then that there is spiritual benefit to us in our partaking. If Jesus Christ is physically present, there's no benefit to us. It does not benefit us spiritually to eat and drink Christ physically. Our need is a spiritual need. It's the need of our soul. We who are sinners in the misery of sin, we don't need to eat and drink a physical Christ. We need spiritually to partake. It's only spiritual food that can meet the spiritual need that we have. Jesus speaks of that in John 6. Verse 63, he says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The flesh profits nothing, the Spirit quickens. Because Christ is spiritually present in the Lord's Supper, that means that there is benefit for us then. There is a meeting of our spiritual need by the gracious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that benefit is that we know and are assured that we are partakers of Jesus Christ. Again, that's answer 79, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us. It teaches us, that's the first part of the answer, but especially in the Lord's Supper, it assures us that we are as really partakers of His true body and blood. And then a little later, and that all His sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. We partake of Christ in the Lord's Supper. We partake of Him spiritually by faith, and are strengthened then in our soul. Our faith is strengthened and confirmed. We are assured. We partake of Christ and all of the blessings of salvation in Him. And at the heart and center, that we're partakers of Christ's suffering and His perfect obedience. Just as if we had suffered and we had obeyed. Which is to say, sure to the forgiveness of our sins and our justification before God. That our sins are blotted out on the basis of Christ's suffering, and that God looks upon us and views us as perfectly righteous in the righteousness and the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. What nourishment there is for us in the Lord's Supper. Again, this is nothing new. We have this in the preaching of the Word of God. But the Lord's Supper being added to that means that the nourishment is deeper and richer. The joy of our Christian life more intense. What a wonderful, gracious provision God has made for us in the Lord's Supper. We partake of Jesus Christ, His body, His blood, broken and shed for us on the cross. Doesn't that change how we view the Lord's Supper? Doesn't it change how we come to the Lord's Supper? Doesn't it change what happens when we walk away from the Lord's table? Very easy for us to have a somewhat careless attitude toward the Lord's Supper. Four times a year, we'll go through the motions. We'll take the bread and we'll drink the wine. But it hardly, at times, means something to us. It's possible for the child of God to come to God's house when the Lord's Supper is going to be administered, not having thought about it at all beforehand, surprised when he opens and reads the bulletin to see, ah, that's right, we're having communion this morning. It's easy for the child of God to walk away from the table. Hardly think about it without a backwards glance the rest of the Sabbath day or the rest of the week that lies before. Seems hardly to mean anything to us. Then we remember Christ is present in the Lord's Supper, very really present at His supper, spiritually present. And that we do, in the supper, partake of Christ. We partake of Him spiritually by faith, so that by faith we are eating the body of Christ by faith. We are drinking the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ poured out for us. Remembering that, we're thankful for the Lord's Supper. We delight in the opportunity to come and to partake. Doesn't mean we make that more important than the preaching in our mind, but we do have a high regard for the Lord's Supper and God's gracious gift of that to us. Knowing Christ is present in the Lord's Supper, we're more careful in how we prepare to come and to partake. We properly examine ourselves at the Lord's Supper. It makes a difference so that it's not just the mere externals of eating and of drinking, but remembrance that we're partaking of Jesus Christ. And then it makes a difference when we walk away from the table. There's a lasting benefit to us, knowing that we've just partaken by faith the body and the blood of our Savior. Beloved, how precious is the Lord's Supper to us. How thankful to God we can be that He's added this to the preaching of the gospel for the further strengthening and confirming of our faith. Prepare carefully, examine yourself carefully to come and to partake at this supper at which Christ is present. Partake of the supper by faith. Leave the table knowing spiritual strengthening, the nourishment, great joy that is ours as partakers of the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for Thy word to us this morning. Thankful for the preaching of Thy word to us and the preaching concerning the sacraments. We rejoice Thou hast given us such means by which our faith is strengthened and our spiritual lives are nourished. We're thankful for Christ, thankful to know we belong to Him, partake of Him, His broken body, His shed blood, and of all the blessings of salvation which He's earned for us on the cross. Pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt so strengthen us spiritually, so that more and more we live holy, grateful lives in the midst of this world. Forgive us graciously of our sins. Look down upon us in Thy mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen.